We're reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 1 to 11. We've been looking at this first letter to the Thessalonians. And we know that Paul is writing to this new church, which he recently planted in the city of Thessalonica. And he's giving them instructions that he would like to have given them when he'd been there, when he was there planting the church, but he'd been torn away from the church because of the trouble, the rioting that his preaching had caused, and it had to leave them in the lurch, really. And they needed further instruction, and this letter is that further instruction that he wanted to give to this new church. One of the things that he wanted to give them further instruction about was the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was there in Thessalonica, he'd made it absolutely clear that Jesus was going to come back. Jesus was going to return as he had promised. And he had left the Thessalonian church waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 10, they were waiting for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And every chapter in 1 Thessalonians contains a reference to the return of Christ, to the second coming of Christ. Jesus is going to come back in an obvious, unmistakable, public way. He's going to come back in a way that is totally unlike the first time that he came. The first time that he came unobtrusively. Most people, apart from a few shepherds and a few wise men, didn't even know he'd come. He came silently, how silently the wondrous gift is given. He came secretly almost, unobtrusively. But when he comes again, as we saw in the last passage at the end of chapter 4, there's going to be a huge loud trumpet blast which is going to wake the dead. And there's going to be nothing silent about it. And it's going to be public and unmistakable. So Jesus Christ is coming back again. He said that he would. He said that he'd come the first time to plant the seed of the kingdom, and he's coming back the second time to harvest that seed that he planted the first time. A farmer comes to his field and he plants the seed, he then goes away. And he can be away for quite a long time, but he comes back, and he comes back to harvest what he's planted. So Jesus is coming back. Now I'm conscious, as I was preparing this, I'm conscious of the fact that sometimes this is quite unreal to us. I mean, it's 2,000 years now, isn't it, since he was last here. And the return of Christ can become unreal to us. But I want to remind you this morning that Jesus Christ is coming back. The seed of the kingdom has been sown. The harvest is coming. The kingdom has been conceived in this world. The birth is coming. Once the conception has taken place, the birth is inevitable. It's just a matter of time, and it might get quite uncomfortable, but it's inevitable. The birth is coming once the conception has taken place. The conception has taken place. The birth is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. We looked last time at that famous passage at the end of chapter 4, where Paul deals with a misunderstanding that had occurred in the church. They were worried about some people who had died since Paul's visit. Probably just a few people, just one or two people maybe, because it was only a few months after his visit that Paul wrote this letter. But since Paul's visit, a few people had died. And the worry was, had those people missed the second coming? They died before Jesus came. So had they missed out? Had they missed the second coming? And Paul's answer, we saw at the end of chapter 4, is no, they have not missed the second coming. At his coming, Jesus Christ will raise the dead. And therefore, all believers will be caught up to meet Jesus and to greet him and to form his escort as he arrives in this world. So those who have died have not missed out at all. They will be there with us at the second coming of Christ. And as they used to sing at the end of all male voice praise festivals, it's a long time since I've been one, but when I was a lad, my dad used to love male voice festivals, and he used to always be listening to records of male voice festivals, and they used to end by singing, "We'll be there, we'll all be there." And that's true. We'll be there, we'll all be there, dead and alive, when Jesus returns. So the dead have not missed out. Those who have died in Christ have not missed out. Okay, so that's what Paul dealt with at the end of chapter 4. But that's just one aspect of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 5, the tone, the emphasis changes. And whereas the end of chapter 4, the emphasis had been comfort and reassurance, the tone in chapter 5 becomes warning. We need to be ready. We must make sure that we're not taken by surprise. And in chapter 5, we come across words like destruction. Verse 3. Darkness. Verse 4. Wrath. Verse 9. Destruction. Darkness. Wrath. So there are two aspects to the second coming of Jesus. There are two sides to the second coming of Jesus. For those who trust Jesus, for those who love him, for those who are waiting eagerly for him, it will mean a joyful meeting with Jesus and with all who belong to Jesus, including those who have died. But for others who are not waiting for him, who do not love him, who do not trust him, the second coming of Jesus will take them by surprise. And it will be an unwelcome intrusion into their lives. And the words that Paul uses in this passage are words, as I say, like destruction and darkness and wrath. So, let's look at this passage on the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want to make 4 points, and the first point is that the return of Christ is undateable. The return of Christ is undateable. Verse 1, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." He'd already taught them this. They knew it very well, he said. You know very well. The word "very well" there means precisely or accurately or definitely. So Paul is saying here that the one definite thing we know about the date of Christ's return is that we definitely don't know it. So if anyone tells you that they definitely know when Christ is coming back, you can tell them that they're definitely wrong. We do not know. We definitely do not know. The Lord Jesus Christ himself that he said that he didn't know the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. And in Acts he tells his disciples that it is not for them to know the times and the dates which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So even Jesus didn't know the day or the hour of his return. That has not prevented various rascals from saying, well, we don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus didn't say we didn't know the year. And for instance, sometime before 1988, a man in America wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. And it caused quite a sensation in America. In 1989, he had the temerity to publish another book entitled 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1989. I distinctly remember hearing a preacher in the early 1970s who quite clearly said, and it was in a church like this, in a meeting like this, he clearly said that Jesus Christ would return before 1988. It was something to do with the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948, and the generation that saw that would see the end, and a generation is 40 years. That brings us up to 1988. It didn't happen in 1988. So, they had to think of something else. So what about 1967, the Arab-Israeli war, when Jerusalem actually entered into Jewish hands completely again? So maybe it's 40 years from 1967, which brings us to 2007. Didn't happen in 2007. So maybe a generation is longer than 40 years. Maybe a generation is 70 years or 80 years, a lifetime. So 70 years from 1948 brings us to 2018. And if, as some of these folk believe, the rapture takes place 7 years before the return of Christ, that brings us to 2011, which is next year. It's all nonsense. And it's fascinating nonsense, and it's nonsense that can keep you occupied for the long hours of the winter evenings, if that's the sort of thing you want to do, but it is nonsense nevertheless. And if you've got any books like that, get rid of them. Don't even take them to Oxfam. Why confuse other people? Just get rid of them. We don't know the date of Christ's return. And there's a good reason why we don't know the date of Christ's return. Let's imagine that we knew the date of Christ's return. And let's imagine that it was some time away. Well, we would cease to be motivated by it, wouldn't we? Let's imagine that it was very close at hand. Well, then we would become overexcited and we would become fanatical about it, wouldn't we? So God has very wisely not told us when Jesus Christ is going to return. And if anybody tells you anything different, tell them they're wrong. So that's the first point. The return of Christ is undateable. Secondly, the return of Christ will take many people by surprise. The return of Christ will take many people by surprise. And Paul uses two pictures to help us understand this. Burglars and babies. First of all, burglars. Verse 2. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That's a very common picture in the New Testament of the second coming of Christ. Jesus uses it in Matthew 24. Peter uses it in 2 Peter chapter 3. John uses it in the book of Revelation. The idea of the thief coming in the night. The obvious point of this picture is that the return of Christ will be totally unexpected. It will be shocking. Burglars always take you by surprise. You never expect them. They don't tell you when they're coming. You don't get a burglar ringing up and saying, would 2 a.m. on Thursday morning be convenient? They come when they want to, not when you want them to. And their victims are always shocked. They're always taken by surprise. So Jesus' coming will be totally unexpected. It will take many people by surprise. And what about babies? Well, they're not totally unexpected, are they? I mean, if you're pregnant, you know it's going to happen. It is absolutely inevitable. So you'd better start preparing. You'd better get that nursery painted, pink or blue. Not quite sure what, unless you find out the date, the sex of the child before the pregnancy, which you can do these days. And a lot of people are not too happy about that. A lot of Christians aren't too happy about that, are they? And I wasn't too happy about it until I realized that the angel told Mary that she was going to have a boy. So Mary knew what she was going to have. She knew what color to paint the nursery. But babies aren't totally unexpected. But, you know, they can be early. They can be premature. And they can be very late. I remember early last October getting a phone call at 1 o'clock in the morning. And it was my son. He was in London doing what he does. And he doesn't have a car. So he said, any chance of you driving down to Salford? I think my wife's having the baby. And there was a two-year-old who needed to be looked after while she went into the hospital to have the baby. And at the same time, he rang my daughter, who was at Oak Hill Theological College, and said, any chance of a lift to Salford? So we drove to Salford at 1 o'clock in the morning, arriving at about 3. And Jill drove to Salford from London at 5 o'clock, at 1 o'clock in the morning, arriving about 5. And there we were, 3 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. The whole nation seemed to be descending upon the town of Salford for this great event. And it was a false alarm. So we decided to spend the rest of the day at Salford. Babies come when they want to, not when you want them to. And very often they don't come at a convenient time. So the coming of Jesus will take many people by surprise. Burglars and babies. And the third point is that the return of Christ will be disastrous for some. The return of Christ will be disastrous for some. As I've said, the emphasis in the previous passage on Jesus' second coming was comfort and encouragement and hope. It is our blessed hope if we're Christian. But the emphasis in this passage changes. And the change of emphasis is even clearer in the next letter, 2 Thessalonians. Just go over to the next page, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. So, the second coming of Jesus Christ will be disastrous for some. Words used here are destruction, darkness, wrath, in 2 Thessalonians, blazing fire, punishment, everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord. Paul uses the expression the day of the Lord, which is an Old Testament expression. You'll find it in the prophets like Amos and Zephaniah. And the day of the Lord is a day of darkness. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of wrath. And the New Testament develops this into the idea of the day of judgment. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. And Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 16. Romans 2, 5, Paul says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And verse 16, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares, the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. So there's a day coming. God's day. When God will intervene into this fallen, rebellious, obstinate world, and he will make it absolutely clear that he is holy and just. God's wrath is his holy and righteous opposition to sin. And it's not at all clear today that God is holy, totally opposed to sin. He allows so much of it to happen without obviously intervening. But the day is coming when the holiness and the justice of God will be absolutely obvious to everybody. It will be absolutely inescapable. God will show his utter disapproval of sin and his refusal to come to terms with it. It will be a day of punishment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That day is coming. I do want to emphasize that this morning. As I say, the second coming can seem quite unreal sometimes. But as I said at the beginning, the conception has taken place. The birth is inevitable. It's just a matter of time. The birth is inevitable. It's coming. And things may well get more and more uncomfortable as time goes on. But the birth is coming. Jesus Christ has come to this world the first time to plant the seed of the kingdom. He's coming the next time to harvest the kingdom. He's come to this world the first time, and he has conceived the kingdom in this world. And he is coming the next time to give that kingdom birth. And this day will come upon those who are not ready unexpectedly. Verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. While people are saying peace and safety, people will feel secure, people will feel complacent. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. And the point he makes there is not that there will be days of intense wickedness. That may well be the case. There may be days of intense wickedness. But the point that Jesus makes there, he goes on to say, they will be marrying and giving in marriage. They will be buying and selling. They will be eating and drinking. They will be planting and building. In other words, they'll just be doing the usual things. The usual things that preoccupy people. And they'll be far too busy to bother about judgment. And they'll say to preachers, let's hear something relevant. Not realizing that God's judgment and his holiness are the most relevant thing they could ever hear about. So, a day is coming. The return of Christ will be disastrous for some. The return of Jesus is our blessed hope. For those who are waiting for him, it will mean reunion with him and reunion with all those who know him and love him, including those who have died. But for those who don't know him, it will be disastrous. Destruction and darkness and wrath. So that brings me to the final point, which is that we must be alert and ready for Christ's return. In view of the unpredictable and sudden and potentially disastrous nature of the return of Christ, we need to make sure that we're not caught out. And Paul says, you needn't be caught out. Verse 4, you brothers are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You know it's coming. You don't need to be caught out. If you know there's a thief about, if you know there's a thief in the area, you don't go to bed. You don't put your night clothes on. You stay awake. You stay up all night if necessary, if you know there's a thief around. You keep your day clothes on. And you certainly don't go out on the town partying and boozing. You stay awake and alert. And that's the point of what Paul says in this passage. Verse 5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Don't get caught out. Don't go to sleep. Stay awake. Don't go out on the town partying and boozing. And many of Jesus' parables make the same point. Many of Jesus' parables are about a master who goes away on business. And his servants don't know when he's coming back. And his return is delayed. And when he comes back, he wants to find his servants awake. He wants to find them busy. He doesn't want to find them raiding his wine cellar. He doesn't want to find them asleep. He wants to find them awake and busy. And it's people who are ready who are the people who are taking the second coming seriously. The people who are taking the second coming seriously are not the people who waste their precious time working out exactly what is going to happen. They are the people who are ready, whether it is soon or whether it is distant, whether it is sooner or later, they are ready. They're alert. They're awake. They're busy. They've got their armor on, as we were thinking last week. Andy Cole shared from Ephesians 6 last week. Put on the whole armor of God. The breastplate of love and faith and the hope of salvation as your helmet, says Paul. Be ready. So how can we make sure that this day of wrath or salvation, as the case may be, how can we make sure that it's a day of salvation? Well, by taking advantage of another day. Another day of wrath, another day of judgment, when God demonstrated his justice and his opposition to sin. A day of darkness, when the sun refused to shine. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ died. Look at verse 9. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. This day will be either a day of wrath or it will be a day of salvation. How can it be a day of salvation? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he died for us. So that whether we're awake or asleep, that means whether we're dead or whether we're alive, we may live together with him. He died for us. How can the day of judgment and wrath become a day of salvation? Through Jesus Christ, who died for us. When Jesus was on the cross, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, took the wrath, took the judgment, took the darkness upon himself on behalf of the members of his body, the church. The king took the judgment, took the wrath, on behalf of his subjects. He absorbed the wrath of God on that terrible day at Calvary 2,000 years ago, which was a day of judgment when Jesus Christ took the judgment for us. And he rescued us from the wrath of God by dying for us. And that is the day we remember when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a minute. We're celebrating that day when Jesus Christ took the wrath of God on behalf of all his people. And we remember it. And we thank him for it. He died for us. The day is coming. It's going to be a day of judgment, or it's going to be a day of salvation. What's it going to be for you? Get into Jesus Christ. Trust yourself to Jesus Christ. And this day of judgment and wrath will become a day of salvation that you're looking forward to. A day of reunion with your Savior. And reunion with all those who love your the Savior, including those who have died before you. What a day that will be. A day of salvation or a day of wrath. It's the death of Jesus that makes the difference. Trust yourself to Jesus Christ and then live to please him. Live to be ready. Be alert. Be awake. Don't dull your spiritual senses by anything. And be ready for the Master when he returns. Amen.